Again, we just want to welcome everybody tonight, and we're going to do a Q&A this evening. So if you have a question, then let's go ahead and get started. Just either raise your hand if you do have a question, and that way, whether or not you have a microphone, raise your hand so I know that you have a question coming, and you can start typing your question in if you don't have a mic and then put it up on the screen. If you don't have a question, as I mentioned, we do get a fair amount of questions throughout the week, and I've got a couple that I thought might be beneficial for everybody to go over with you tonight, and if you don't have any questions. Okay, one other housekeeping note here. Wednesday, 2 weeks ago, two Wednesdays ago, remember we were having trouble with the Internet, so we weren't able to do the Matthew series on the Internet Wednesdays 2 weeks ago. And then 2 weeks ago, I gave a handout to class, and I made reference to it last Wednesday. And what I did is that I emailed that in an email to Dan. So if you need that handout, you can get it from Dan. And pretty much what the handout was, which we will refer to next Wednesday, but pretty much what the handout is just it's a list from Chronicles and Kings of the kings and the southern king. Actually, it's a list of both the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And what we did with that list is that we went and compared it with the list of the kings given by Matthew in Matthew chapter number 1, and of course noted the fact that Matthew clearly leaves some people out. He omits Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, Jehoiakim, and so that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago, and we started to look at why are these guys left out. And then we talked about it last Wednesday. I think you guys joined us for that, and then we'll finish that part next Wednesday as well. So I don't think you'll miss anything. But again, just a little quick housekeeping note there. Okay, does anybody have a question for us tonight? Any questions for us tonight? Trophimus, I see your hand. Go ahead. Let me give you the microphone. Here you go.
Yes, John. In Acts 15:11, we got Peter standing up and speaking. And in 11, he says, "But we believe," and I believe he's speaking of the other apostles, speaking as an apostle for them. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." Now, that's 14 to 18 years since Paul's conversion. And I think this is when Peter first comes into the knowledge of, you know, by that statement, he's just learned from Paul, you know, about the dispensation of the grace of God and so forth. What I was going to ask was, you know, in Acts 10 with Cornelius, they couldn't understand, you know, in Acts 11 with the other apostles, they just figured the door was open to the Gentiles, although they couldn't understand. Okay, start your question again. And in Acts 15:11, Peter, standing up after much controversy, says, "But we believe," Acts 15:11 at that council, and this is about 14 to 18 years, you know, after Paul's conversion. And Acts 10, when you got Cornelius and Paul going to Cornelius, or rather Peter going to Cornelius and Cornelius getting saved. Now, you read Acts and know the message, because he doesn't know it until Acts 15 here, 14 to 18, you know, quite a few years later. But now I think he understands how Cornelius was saved. And my question is, does that mean then Cornelius really wasn't a member of that kingdom church then, but was really, because Paul was converted in Acts 9, a member of the body of Christ?
Okay, yeah, that is an excellent question. By the way, the reason I said, could you start your question again, is I missed the first part of the question because my speakers and so forth. So I got the gist of the question. So I'm sorry for the confusion there on that. Okay, so again, let's just repeat the sense of the question. Acts 15, when Peter says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Fundamentally, if I understood correctly, the question is, how does that statement deal with Cornelius' salvation, and does it affect or impact his salvation? Was he a member of the little flock or a member of the body of Christ? So is that fundamentally the question that you're asking? If so, just type in a Y or an N if you want to rephrase that question. Yes, okay, very good. All right, here's the way that I take it. First of all, yes, you mentioned, I think, something very important here, and that is that this is a number of years after Pentecost. This is a number of years after Paul's salvation, okay? And the indication that I take it is that at Acts 15, Peter is definitely recognizing that something different is going on, though he does not understand everything when this council first starts, okay? If you will notice that he makes reference to Cornelius, obviously, at verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Okay. Let's establish the fact that when it says at verse 7 that they should hear the word of the gospel and believe, the gospel that Cornelius heard by Peter couldn't have been anything other than the gospel of the kingdom. It wouldn't have been the gospel of the grace of God, because nobody knew it at that point except Paul. And Paul had not actually been out extensively all over the place preaching that by Acts 10 and 11. He pretty much was in Arabia and then in Damascus. Okay, So I would say that without question the reference to the gospel in verse 7 is the gospel of the kingdom. Number 2, Cornelius, if you'll look back at chapter 10, look what we're told about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This Cornelius is a Gentile who believes the Abrahamic covenant. He blesses the descendants of Abraham. He believes his Old Testament. He's like that Syrophoenician woman who recognized that she, as a Gentile, eats the crumbs that fall from her master's table. Okay? So he is a Bible-believing Gentile in Israel's program. That being the case, one of the very, in fact, the reason that God sends Peter to Cornelius is because God was obligated to bless Cornelius. So what's happening here is this. Remember that you're in the transition period of the book of Acts. The transition period in Acts begins at Acts 9. It doesn't begin at Acts 1. It begins at Acts 9 with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus and runs all the way through chapter 28, of course. All right. So what happens is this. Even though the dispensation of grace had started in Acts 9, and that's where I start the dispensation of grace, because Paul himself would be the first member. Paul would have been saved into the... Paul would have been the first member of the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so Paul wasn't saved into the kingdom program. All right. So even though the dispensation of grace had started and the church, the body of Christ had started in Acts 9, God was true to his word according to the Abrahamic covenant. So God is obligated to send Peter here to this man, Cornelius. And then, of course, Cornelius believes the gospel of the kingdom. If you'll look down at Acts 10, verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." That is how a Gentile was saved during the time when the Abrahamic covenant was in force. They had to fear God, and they had to work righteousness. And to work righteousness meant to follow the Abrahamic covenant, bless Israel. So that's the reason that Cornelius gets saved. That's the reason that Peter is sent to Cornelius. So I take it that Cornelius is definitely a part of the kingdom program. He is a picture of a Gentile who is blessed by God because of their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Hence, they're following the Abrahamic covenant. So I think that I think it's clear that Abraham is a member of the Jewish Kingdom program, not a member of the Church, the Body of Christ. Okay, but what about that statement then when Peter says in Acts 15, verse 11, it says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they." All right, so look, a couple of things in mind. Let's think about it, because that's Peter who's making that statement there. His thinking is changing on a regular basis here throughout this portion of the book of Acts. You'll recall, let's go back to Acts chapter 10 there, that when he tells, Luke records this account that about Peter, when he, at verse 10, he became very hungry, would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw, you know, the sheep that came down from heaven, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Notice what happens at verse 13. "There came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And a voice spake unto him again the second time, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven." Now, it says when Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. Well, long and the short of it is that, yeah, he's not quite sure trying to figure out what this means. He doubts in himself. But the fact is, when he gets to Cornelius, he recognizes, I see what's going on. So what I'm driving at is this, that Peter here in this section of the book of Acts is responding positively, thoughtfully to the events that are changing as a result of God himself intervening and making these things happen, such as the sheep descending from heaven. That's an actual intervention of God conveying some information to Peter. Okay, so of course he goes to Cornelius. Cornelius' household gets saved. Peter goes down and explains it to the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem. And then if you'll look at chapter 11, Peter recounts the event to the Jews at Jerusalem, and then they also do something else. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." So what's going on is that there is this change taking place in Peter's thinking here. All right, now then, let's fast forward now to Acts 15. Because, like you said, this is probably a good 14, 15 years after that event. So let's fast forward. So think about all the things that now have been changing from Acts, early Acts, Acts 2 through 7, and then Saul gets saved in Acts 9. Peter no doubt hears about that. In fact, when Paul does come to Jerusalem, he spends a few days with Peter and then goes back up to Antioch and so forth, all right? Then Peter to Cornelius, Peter recognizes that's kind of a change in timing in relationship to the Gentiles. Then Paul's got this extensive ministry out there among the Gentiles all through the Galatian territory. Then, so that's probably when that 14-year period occurs. Then in chapter 15, Luke tells us about this conference there down at Jerusalem with Peter and the others and Paul and so forth. They're disputing this issue of how Gentiles are going to be saved and whether or not they should keep the law. What I want you to notice now is Acts 15, verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And watch verse 7. And when there had been much disputing. Now, Luke doesn't give us all the comments that were made by all the people that were disputing. But you got to know that in that much disputing is, if we'll go back to verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, and so forth, all right? So you know that the disputing from verse 7 was a follow through with the dispute that was happening down from verse 1 and 2. Paul is clearly disputing that the Gentiles are saved by grace through faith, okay, in the finished work of Christ. And these other Judaizers are just saying, no, it's the law. So when Paul is down there in Jerusalem, and Peter's listening to this disputing, much disputing, this extended disputing back and forth, Peter's listening to this. And I take it that the wheels in his head, so to speak, are turning. He's getting this thing. He's saying, yeah, okay, wait a minute. And he tells you that a good while ago, you know, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? So he recognizes that no one ever has been saved or will be saved by keeping the law. And then he says at verse 11, I think this is an advancement in Peter's thinking here, based upon this disputing that he heard about Paul's ministry among the Gentiles, as well as he thinks back about the event with Cornelius and the sheet let down and the fact that Paul got saved in Acts 9 and so forth. He says, but we believe, this is something Peter has come to understand and believe, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall, that's future, be saved even as they are right now saved. I take Peter to be acknowledging that, you know, this makes sense after all, because Peter, after all, recognizes that even Israel's salvation and given the new covenant, that's by the grace of God. In fact, the spirit of the new covenant is, according to the book of Hebrews, let me get the verse here for you real quick, and I see your hand back up. I'll get right back to you here in just a second there, Trophimus. And then, Carol, I see your hand up as well, so we'll get you right when this as soon as we're done with this one here. But if you look over to Hebrews, and if you look at Hebrews chapter number, let's see here, Hebrews 10, watch this. Hebrews 10:29. Interesting statement here. The writer of Hebrews says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Now that's the new covenant. And hath done despite unto, notice, the spirit of grace. The writer of Hebrews is acknowledging that the new covenant is given by the spirit of grace, that the new covenant is given by God because of grace, not because Israel's ever going to deserve anything. All right. So I take that that's the sense of which Peter is acknowledging. He says, you know, boy, as I think about this, as I see these things that were happening with Cornelius and now Paul among the Gentiles, the fact that God is saving those Gentiles right here, right now, by grace, he says, you know, if we're honest about this thing, we believe that we shall be in the future saved under that new covenant by grace, even as they right now are saved by grace. That's the way I take that verse. So really kind of a twofold part to your question. Cornelius is still a member of the kingdom program. He's a Gentile blessed because of the Abrahamic covenant and God's obligation to bless him. And Peter is acknowledging here, I take it, that is, he realizes that, you know, even Israel's going to be saved, not because Israel is ever going to deserve salvation, but because God promised to deal with them on the basis of the new covenant, which is a covenant that is a covenant of grace, not a covenant of the Mosaic law. Okay? All right, let me give you the microphone back. Go ahead here.
I see your point, John. But, you know, you go back to Acts 10 and with Cornelius, and you go to 43:44. You know, you got, you know, Peter speaking about the, you know, whosoever shall believe in him shall receive the remission of sins. Well, Peter yet spake these words. The Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and so forth. The point I'm getting is, under the terms of that, you know, he didn't even get a chance to tell them to repent and be baptized, water baptized for the remission of their sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And furthermore, when you go to Acts 11, now, this is after Paul's conversion. You get down to verse 20, you know, and some of them were men of Cyrus and Cyrene, which when they were, these are these Jews that were dispersed, and they went to the Jews only, and they preached. They didn't, of course, preach the gospel of the grace of God. They preached what they knew, and spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, when the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart that they cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Paul not to Peter, not back up to the Jerusalem church, but to Tarsus. Why? To seek Paul. Because, you know, he knew what Paul's, you know, he knew Paul's message of the circumcision. When you get to Acts 15, when Peter says what he's saying, you have to go back to Galatians 2 to see that Paul went up by revelation and communicated that gospel which he had received. In other words, Peter at that, when he makes that statement, 11, had heard from Paul that revelation of the gospel of the uncircumcision, Romans 3:25, you know, and comes to a further knowledge of what God's doing. Again, though, when you look at Cornelius and you look at those believing Gentiles in 11, when then Barnabas goes to get Saul and brings him back, and of course communicates the knowledge of that. These believers in, you know, were not part of that kingdom program in 11. These Gentiles. That's why Barnabas went to seek Paul, and not go back to Jerusalem. At least that's what I have. You any more? That's what I think. Anyhow, go on.
Yeah, no, I think that's exactly right. What happens here? I think perhaps the only difference is that. It seems as though the Holy Spirit through Luke here is making a distinction with Cornelius by telling us that he was a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. At least in my mind, I'm thinking, now why would God, the Holy Spirit, tell me that? Let's put it this way. Let's say I was out sharing the gospel. Let's say I heard about a man today. Just as an example, neighbor down the street. Oh, that man's a devout man, one that fears God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people of Israel, and prayed to God always. Well, therefore, is God obligated to send me to that man to bless him and so forth? Well, I don't think so, not based upon the gospel, the grace of God. But it seems to me the reason the Holy Spirit puts that in there is to let us know that Cornelius was a picture of a Gentile who believed the Abrahamic covenant. I think that you're exactly right in pointing out the fact that over in chapter number 11 that Barnabas goes to Saul to get Paul there to bring him back and teach the saints there. It seems to me that that group is a different situation from the group from Cornelius and his household. Okay, so It's a real good question. My conviction is that Cornelius is definitely a member of the little flock. I know that there are some that would think that he's part of the body of Christ, and mainly because this is good reason, mainly because if the dispensation of grace start in Acts 9, then could there actually be two programs going on at the same time? And that is perhaps the great obstacle, the great difficulty with saying, yeah, Paul is saved in Acts 9, and the body of Christ starts in Acts 9, but Cornelius gets saved into the kingdom program. So that would, you know, that certainly could present a problem in terms of saying there are two programs going on at the same time. But I do believe that that is what's happening, that Saul gets saved in Acts 9. He's out in the Arabian Desert. He's absolutely not out on his first apostolic journey yet in Acts 13. He's obviously preaching to some people, but the events of Acts 10, 11 with Cornelius seem to happen fairly quickly after Saul's salvation. So in my view, it seems like what's happening here is that God was obligated to go to Cornelius because he was a Bible-believing Gentile. And once that's done, yeah, then pretty much the kingdom program as an offer for people to join is withdrawn. So anyway, that's kind of the way I see it there. Yeah, and your point as well, in chapter number 11 there, you said, yes, that they had heard the gospel of the kingdom too. And that certainly seems to be the case too, that they, you know, pretty much all they heard was the Lord Jesus, that he was the Messiah, he was the Savior. He came and fulfilled prophecy and so forth, and now Barnabas goes and finds Saul to deal with them. I don't know if that answers your question or not, or at least that's just, I'm conveying a few things in terms of at least how I see it and so forth. Carol's got a question. Carol, do you have a microphone? Oh, here's the question on the screen. It says, since Cornelius was blessed by God, does he automatically come into the body of Christ because he was a Gentile to begin with, and does that happen to all the Gentiles now? No, I don't take it that Cornelius was a member of the body of Christ at all. The indication to me from how the Holy Spirit records this through the pen of Luke, the fact that I'm told the details about this man, he's a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That guy's a Bible believing Gentile. And in that program, he gets blessed because he is a Bible believing Gentile. All right. Let me do it this way. Go with me to Acts chapter number 10 and then Titus chapter number 3 here. And then Justin has a question next once we're done with this one. Okay? Look at these two verses here. Look at Acts 10 and then compare it with Titus chapter 2. Look at Acts 10 at verse 34. Acts 10:34 says this, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now that's the gospel, that's the gospel of the kingdom to a Gentile. Let me say it again. That's the gospel of the kingdom to a Gentile. If you'll contrast that with Titus chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared." Now notice, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Well, that's a different statement than what Peter says in Acts 10 to Cornelius. So what I'm saying is that the gospel message that Cornelius heard was the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what he believed. He believed the fact that, in fact, if you look at verse 43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Well, that's what he believed right there. And doesn't think when it's changed to believe what Paul had to say? Yes, that's an interesting question. There's no record following this section in Acts 10:11. There's no further information about Cornelius. Let me say it again. Following this record in Acts 10:11 about Cornelius, there's no record in Paul's epistles or any further about whether or not he ever came to believe Paul's information given to Paul. So you don't know whether or not he did or not. Presumably he did, because every indication about this man is he believes the Word of God. Okay. But just because someone came to believe Paul's message, that didn't make them a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, such as Peter, the other apostles, the Jews that were saved in the early chapters of the book of Acts. None of those guys became members of the Body of Christ, even though they could have and should have come to believe Paul's message. Okay, they were part of that little flock who, even though their hope was, they didn't realize their hope in their lifetime, they're still going to get it when they're raised from the dead. That hope has just simply been postponed. That's all. Okay. So I'm not sure if that answers your question or not. But no, Cornelius does not automatically become a member of the body of Christ. At least, again, as far as I read the record here, the indication to me is that he was a Gentile who believed the Old Testament, believed the Abrahamic covenant, and that's why specifically God sent Peter to Cornelius. Cornelius is a real unique situation here. And it's almost like God is obligated to go and bless Cornelius. That's why he sends Peter. All right. And then the scene pretty much right after 10:11 shifts back to Paul with, of course, in chapter 12, Paul is at Jerusalem when Herod eventually is killed and so forth, eaten by worms. And then in chapter 12, Paul, the whole scene shifts now over to Paul and so forth. So anyway, I'm not sure if that clarifies some things or not. Justin's got a question. And Justin, if you want to type your question in, or if you have a microphone, I'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question that way too. Let's see. Hold the control key down. Yeah, Justin, if you want to ask a question, take the control key and just hold it down the whole time and then there should be the microphone that appears next to your name there. And then that way you can ask your question. Here you go. Okay, I wonder if you don't have a question anymore. If you have a question, can you just type in a Y and for yes, and then we'll know you got a question coming in. Or if not, just type an N for no. And of course, if anybody else has a question too, go ahead and just raise your hand up there. Okay, he's got a question. He's got mic problems, so he's going to type the question in. Let's give him just a moment here to type the question in. Again, while we're waiting, if anybody else has a question that you don't have a microphone, you want to type it in, go ahead and start typing your question now. And that way you can type it in when we're ready here. Okay, here's the question on the screen. In Acts 3, 44-48, these believers received the Holy Spirit before getting baptized, so are they in the body of Christ? This is Hayden, by the way. Hey, Hayden, how you doing there? Look over to Acts 3 here real quick. Look over to Acts 3. Now, I don't think you mean Acts 3, 44 to 48. Do you mean Acts 10, right? I think you must mean Acts 10 there. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost and forthwith. And the question is that these guys received the Holy Spirit before getting baptized, so are they in the body of Christ? Well, once again, this is a reference to Cornelius and the folks who were with him. And I don't take it that way. I take it that what's going on here is the gospel message that Peter preaches to these guys is the gospel of the kingdom as it pertains to a Gentile. And the fact is that to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's part of the kingdom gospel message to a Gentile. And that is exactly what Cornelius does. He believes, as soon as Peter says that, he believes that. But you got to remember that Cornelius, we are already told at verse 2 that he is a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. This guy is already believing the Old Testament as it pertains to a Gentile. So this guy is I guess you'd say ripe pickings, you know, for the gospel of the kingdom. So I don't take it that just because the order in relationship to when he got baptized, I don't take that is necessarily an indication one way or the other as to whether or not he became a member of the body of Christ. Rather, the basis, as far as I can tell, why I don't take it to be that he became a member of the body of Christ is because Peter's the one preaching to him, and he's preaching to him as it pertains to a Gentile. And that seems to me what is going on here with Cornelius. Okay, anybody else have a question here? Let me just a moment here go over this is a question that came in by email. And let me read the comment and question to you, and then we'll try to take a few minutes to answer it. By the way, do we still have good sound, Dan? Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. So let me pull this one up. All right. It's a person who's listening to our series on 2 Corinthians, sometime in the series of the 2 Corinthians, I made reference to the fact that Paul's teaching only one gospel. And in the lady's email, she says, when I got into a discussion with my pastor about Paul's unique apostleship to Gentiles and grace alone by faith, he used Acts 28, verse 23 to 27 to argue his point that Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom, the same as Jesus preached and the other apostles also, and so on. So if you'll turn with me then over to Acts chapter number 28 here. Acts 28. There are really kind of two different phases, or two different forms of this kind of a question. When you say that the Apostle Paul is preaching a unique gospel, separate and distinct from the gospel proclaimed by the 12 apostles, it's quite common that someone will take you to a passage like this passage, Acts 28. Look at Acts 28 and start with me, if you would, at verse, we could start at verse 23. This is late in Paul's ministry. He's over in Rome. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified, notice, the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And so the point that people make by going to this passage is to say that, well, Paul and Peter preached the same gospel. After all, Luke says right here that he was testified the kingdom of God. So this late in Paul's ministry, Paul's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So therefore, there is only one gospel in the Bible, and Paul and Peter preach the same thing. That is how the argument or the issue is presented. Because you got to remember again that we teach that that the Apostle Paul is preaching a separate and unique gospel from that which the, to be specific. And sometimes what happens is that people won't listen to you long enough to really try to discern or try to listen to what you're saying. They've just kind of made up their mind ahead of time that, no, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about, so we're not going to listen to him. So you got to listen very carefully to what we're saying. When we're saying that the Apostle Paul is preaching a separate and unique gospel as compared to or different from that which was preached by the 12 apostles, what we're talking about, what we're saying is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself committed to the apostles what's called the gospel of the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Lord Jesus Christ, committed a different message to the Apostle Paul for this dispensation called the gospel of the grace of God. So it's information. Gospel just means good news, and it's information pertaining to the same person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just different information about that same person. It's the gospel of the kingdom has to do with establishing a literal physical kingdom on this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this earth in a literal physical kingdom vested in the nation of Israel and then ruling and reigning over the Gentiles. That's in the essence of the gospel of the kingdom. When you're talking about the gospel of the grace of God, that what it's a different message. It's about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just different information about that same person. It is that by faith alone and the shed blood of Christ alone, anyone, Jew or Gentile, can be saved. And when they get saved, now they're part of what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, which is forming the church of the body of Christ, to do something in the heavenly places. Okay? So, to the Apostle Paul was given a separate and distinct gospel message that compared to what was given to the other who were apostles before him. Look with me over to Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1. By the way, on Wednesday mornings, we are just starting our study of the book of Galatians, and so we will deal extensively with this issue in as we study through the book of Galatians. But if you look at Galatians chapter number 1, verse 11, he says, Galatians 1:11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not of man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." All right, now there's a number of things you should be able to discern from a verse like that. Number one, where did Paul, the gospel message that he's talking about that he preached, where did he get it from? He didn't get it from Peter. Did he get it from the Old Testament? The answer is no. Did Paul know the Old Testament? The answer is yes. Did he get the gospel message that he preached from Isaiah, from Jeremiah? No. According to this passage right here, he says he got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, then this has to be a different gospel message than that which Isaiah spoke about, or that which Peter and the others were preaching and so forth. All right, it's a different message. When he says over at chapter 2, at verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles." Why does God the Holy Spirit, when Paul writes Galatians here, why does the God the Holy Spirit have him use that kind of phraseology if it's the same gospel message that the other guys were already preaching? Why say, and communicate unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles? He's clearly making a distinction here. And then, of course, if you'll jump down to verse 7, 8, and 9, 7 says, actually, let me start at verse 6. "But of these who seem to be somewhat, in whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." So they added nothing to what Paul was preaching. "But contrarywise." Now, the fact that that verse says contrarywise is an absolute demonstration that Paul is preaching something different than they were preaching. "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." You've got two different gospel messages in that verse right there. So first of all, what I'm trying to establish is the fact that when we say that the Apostle Paul has a separate and distinct gospel message, that's a true statement. But you have to listen long enough to be able to discern and hear what we're saying when we're saying that, what we mean when we're saying that, okay? It's new information about the same person that Peter was already preaching about. It's Jesus Christ of the seed of David. So both Peter and Paul preached about Jesus Christ. Both Peter and Paul believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Both Peter and Paul believed that Christ died and was buried and rose again. Both Peter and Paul preached that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. It's just that they both preached some additional, different information, gospel messages. Now, having said that, what people therefore will do, they'll say, no, see Acts 28 where Paul says he's preaching the kingdom of God, therefore Peter and Paul are preaching the same thing. Well, if what you mean by that is that Peter and Paul both preach that Jesus Christ is the seed of David, yes, they both preach the same thing. If what you mean by when you say they both preach the same thing, that Peter and Paul both used Old Testament scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, sure they did. If what you mean by the statement that Peter and Paul both preach the same message, it is that you're saying that it was the gospel of God that was good news from God. Well, sure it was good news from God. So I'm saying you've got to be more specific than that. So when someone says, well, but it says right here, Paul preached the gospel of the kingdom, therefore Paul and Peter preach the same thing. Well, yes and no. You've got to be more specific, okay, because the scripture is more specific. Now, next point I want to make is this. I'm teaching through the book of Matthew on Wednesday nights, right? I mean, obviously we're not doing that tonight. But I'm teaching through the book of Matthew on Wednesday nights. I have taught previously, I've taught through Mark and Luke and the Gospel of John. I've taught through Hebrews, James, Peter, John, through the book of Revelation. We're teaching through the Old Testament on Sunday school. We teach all over the Bible, okay? We teach from all places of the Bible. So what I'm driving at is that when I'm teaching, for example, through Matthew, I'm teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what I'm teaching about. When I'm teaching in Paul's epistles, I'm teaching about the gospel, the grace of God, and the church, the body of Christ. So you could say, well, John, you've taught two different gospels. That's right. Or you could say, well, John, you've taught the same gospel. That's right. You've got to listen to the context. So to be very specific, therefore, understand it this way, that Paul did not preach, listen very carefully how I say this now, Paul did not preach the gospel of the kingdom to a lost person for their justification. Let me say that again. Paul did not preach the gospel of the kingdom, nor the gospel of the circumcision, to a lost person for their justification. When Paul is preaching to a lost person as to how they can get saved, he preaches to them the gospel of the grace of God. So when we say the unique and separate gospel today, that's what we're talking about, that Paul has a unique gospel for this dispensation as to how a lost man can get saved and put into the church the body of Christ, okay? But did Paul ever go back and preach and teach any information about Christ according to prophecy? Of course he did. So I don't know if that clarifies the question, or maybe it just made it more confusing. I don't know. But just, you know, don't one who comes along to use Acts 28 and say, no, they're all preaching the same thing. Well, yeah, but you have to be specific. What do you mean they're all preaching the same thing? Are they all preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? No. Are they all preaching that Jesus Christ was the seed of David? Yes. Are they all preaching that the gospel of the kingdom offers the same offer, the heavenly places, as the gospel of the grace of God? No, they're not preaching that. You know, so again, part of the difficulty is sometimes people just won't really listen long enough to discern and to know what you're teaching and what you're saying, and that can be pretty frustrating sometimes. But you know, if someone's not willing to listen, you can't make them change their mind, and you just have to go on and just find somebody else who will consider what you're saying. You know, so anyway, again, I don't know if that confuses the issue or clarifies it or what. Carol, I see you have a question. Go ahead with your question there. Okay, look at questions on the screen. It says, can't we then use the verses that talk about dividing the word of truth? Yes, absolutely. And that is an important key there to demonstrate that even though Paul says there, even though Luke records that Paul was teaching about the kingdom of God, yes, Paul clearly by that point, he'd written, you know, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and at least 1 Timothy, and then right after that he writes Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and so forth. And of course, he'd written Thessalonians before that as well. So clearly, Paul is already preaching the different dispensation, the formation of the body of Christ, the heavenly places, things like that. So to use Acts 28 to say that the Apostle Paul is preaching the same message as Peter and the others, and that's all he has ever done, that's not being truthful to either the text of Acts 28 or to the book of Acts, nor is it being truthful to Paul's written epistles that he'd written by that time. And so you're right. You definitely can use 2 Timothy 2:15, the word of truth. In the context of Acts 28, he was talking to Jews there. And so he's talking to those guys that, hey, I've shown those Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, you know. And so that's, but whoever wants to pay attention to context anymore, you know. All right, anybody else have a question or comment here for tonight? Exodus out, how you doing there? Let me release the microphone and then go ahead with your question.
Hello there, John. It's been a long time. Just in relation to what you've been talking about here, the mistake that the people make, they're trying to decide what Paul preaches by going to the book of Acts, rather than going to the epistles that Paul wrote to find out what Paul really preached. I mean, you know, and I've been in some discussions in the past couple of weeks with some people concerning that very thing. They want to use the book of Acts to explain Paul's ministry. If you want to understand Paul's ministry, you got to go read what Paul wrote. And I think that's what a lot of people try to do.
Yes, it's great to hear from you again, by the way. Exodus out. We're glad that you joined us tonight. And that is just such an important, excellent point, and very well stated, that if you want to find out what Paul is preaching among the Gentiles, you got to go read his writings and not the book of Acts. The book of Acts, that's not the purpose of the book of Acts. So that is just an excellent point, and again, very well stated. What's another interesting issue along this line of some say, well, Peter and Paul, they're all preaching the same thing. There's another group within the grace, so-called grace groups, grace movement, that says that Paul preached multiple gospels, or at least two different gospels, that he changed the gospel message that he preached. That early on he's preaching kind of a kingdom gospel, and then later on he preaches the gospel of the grace of God. And I know I've said before that, no, that's, again, that's, that misses the point. It misses the specifics. It's too general of a statement and so forth. Paul did not... Here's the concept, here's the idea, that Paul, during the first part of his ministry, is preaching the gospel of the kingdom as for lost people to get saved. And then during the latter part of his ministry, he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God for lost people to be saved. Okay? Now that I have a major problem with. And the major problem is the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 1, he says at verse 8. Look at Galatians 1, verse 8 and 9. He writes the book of Galatians sometime, most likely around Acts 16. Around Acts 16. It's a key pivotal point in Paul's ministry. Acts 16, he says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you received, let him be accursed." Paul himself has to abide by the same verses. Is that true or not? Well, of course it's true. So look at it. Verse 8 and 9 not only refer to the past, what Paul had already preached, but also binds him to what he would preach in the future. So those verses right there absolutely demand that Paul is not changing the gospel message for justification, for a lost man to be justified. Look at how it says it, verse 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven," notice, "preach." So that's from this point going forward. So that has to cover from the time he writes Galatians, Acts 16 forward, all the way to Acts 28 and beyond. It says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached." There's the past. See that? These two verses cover Paul's entire ministry from the beginning to the end. They demand it. It says, "Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you," that's the future, "than that which ye have received," that's in the past, "let him be accursed." Paul himself would be under the curse if later on he's preaching a different gospel than what he had already been preaching that led to the salvation of these Galatian believers. And these Galatian believers got saved during the time period covered by his first apostolic journey, Acts 15 and 16. So, again, those that want to know, Paul, during the first part of his ministry, is preaching one gospel for salvation, and then during the last part of his ministry, he's preaching a different gospel of salvation. I have a big problem with that because of those two verses right there. I don't know. Do I just throw out those verses? Do I say that, well, later on, then those verses just don't apply? And if they don't apply, then, in fact, if we say, well, these verses don't apply, say, from Acts 28 forward, or from Acts 20, which is where they say it happened, Acts 20, when he says the gospel of grace of God, if these verses don't apply beyond Acts 20, then that means they don't apply today. Should I say that again, just so you get it? If these verses that Paul wrote in Acts 16 don't apply at Acts 20, when Paul says the gospel of the grace of God, then they do not apply today. You know what I'm saying? I mean, how do you say, well, they don't apply in Acts 20, but somehow they apply today? Doesn't anyway. That's so. It's something I think that they misunderstand, and they're not. I think that they miss. And this goes on within grace, within folks who, to some degree, are similar in that they're trying to be Pauline and somewhat mid-Acts dispensational in their thinking. And I don't see it. I mean, I've thought it through. I've looked at the verses. They another passage that they use, this is a key one, over in Philippians chapter number 4. In Philippians 4, it says this, verse 15. Philippians 4:15 says this, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, So they say, see, right there, that's the beginning of the gospel of the grace of God when Paul departed from Macedonia. But wait a minute. When did Paul depart from Macedonia? When is it that he first went to Philippi? You're right, that's Acts 16. So either way, you're still back at the time frame in which Paul writes the book of Galatians. Acts 16 is when he went to Philippi. Then he goes down to Berea, then down to Thessalonica, then down to Berea, then, of course, down to Corinth and so forth. He writes Corinthians. So if you're going to say, well, then when he left Macedonia, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, if you're going to say, well, that's when he preaches the new gospel and so forth, you still haven't solved the problem of Galatians 1, 8 through 9. You see? I've heard the different arguments that people make, but in my mind, I don't know how to get around Galatians 1, 8, and 9 without saying, well, it just doesn't exist anymore. And I'm not prepared to say that. So anyway, whatever. Okay, Exodus, here you go.
Yeah, just one quick comment on that. What they do in Acts 16, the message that Paul gets there when he's in Troas and he's asked to come over to Macedonia, they're saying that is where he is getting the gospel of the grace of God. But that's, to me, when I read that, the message that I think he's getting in the vision is the way to go. And then, in line with the two verses you read in Galatians about preaching which gospel, what are you going to do with Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39? He's already preaching having faith in Christ and being forgiven for things that you couldn't be forgiven for under the law. So, I mean, that argument, you know, I've been in this conversation with some people the last couple of weeks. That's why I know exactly what you're talking about.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting, like you say too there, even if they want to say that he's getting new information there when he gets that quote-unquote Macedonian call, and I don't have a problem with Paul getting new information, and I know neither do you, because obviously he does get new information. When he writes 1 Corinthians, he says, guys, we know in part, and I'm still going to get more. So it's not so much the issue of him getting new information. It's the problem is that if you have Paul preaching two different gospels for justification, then you got a problem. At least I have a problem, therefore, with Galatians 1, 8, and 9. And because Galatians 1, 8, and 9 not only speak with reference to the past of how those people did get saved under his ministry, but also preaching that would occur in the future. So it would be a great, at least to me, it would be a great violation of what those verses say. And then all of a sudden, the verses of Galatians 1, 8, and 9, frankly, only are short just for a moment in time. And to say they're not in effect today wouldn't make any sense. Or if you say they are in effect today, well then, what about the portion of the verse that says that which he had preached, past tense, to those guys? And he preached to the Galatians on his first apostolic journey, Acts 13 and 14 and so forth. So, I agree with you. It's you kind of go round and round and say, wait, look at the specifics, you know? So anyway, whatever, that's just kind of interesting things to me. So I think there's a lot of energy sometimes spent on things that maybe are not the main thing we should be spending time on. We know the gospel to a lost man is you got to trust the blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's the only way to get saved out of hell, you know? That's it, the blood of Christ alone. And that, you know, that's how that person's got to get saved. So anyway, it's good to have you with us again. Exodus out. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up tonight, and once again, we're glad that you were able to join us, and we didn't continue on with our study of Matthew, but as I explained earlier on, we had some kind of unusual circumstances out here, so, you know, if we were good charismatics and believed in all that stuff, we'd say, well, God caused all the rainfall down here to make us do this or that, but, you know, I guess we're just not very good charismatics, so we're probably not going to say it that way, all right? Anyway. Well, Trophimus, you get back at shoveling your snow, okay? So you got 5 hours more tomorrow, and by the time I tell you, with all that snow you're shoveling out there, you're going to be Mr. Atlas here. You know, next time we see you, whenever we see you, you're going to be in competition with the governator out here in California with the big old muscles and everything. So, but do try to stay warm, everybody here that's back over in the Midwest and the snow and everything. So we're just sure glad you're able to join us tonight and to be able to spend a little time with you in the Word of God. So, all righty, and join us again. Let's see, our next live session will be Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. We hope that you'll be able to join us then. Thank you all for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Thanks. Have a great night. Bye now.